All right, who can hang in for another 15 minutes? All right, hopefully the kids can hang in for another 15 minutes. All right, this week I got a letter from Shelley, an email, and I asked her, hey, can I share this? You know, she asked me a question. I said, can I share this at church on Sunday and answer your question at church? Because I think it's very relevant, very pertinent to the things we've been talking about and the practical application of it. And so she said, yeah, all right. So let me read to you her question and the statement that goes with it. It says, Gray, we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We hold fast to his teaching and live according to them, but the reality is that sometimes we don't. Are you speaking for yourself or? Yeah, it's like, that's Steve. Okay. She knows a person whose initials are Steve. All right. Now I'm studying John 8:31 and 32 and see that if we do hold fast to his teachings, we are true disciples and the truth will set us free. You've been teaching on all of this, and I understand that we are not slaves to sin. We are free. It is finished, completed by the work of Christ, not anything that we have done. My question about the process of renewing our minds is about the process of renewing our minds. If we are the righteousness of God, set free by the Son to walk in liberty, holy and blameless in his sight, then why do we mess up so frequently and struggle to live lives of holiness? Nope, no one's ever asked that question of themselves, right? Or of those around you. Are strongholds that have been formed over the years since birth really that powerful? Is the mind truly the battlefield? Have we surrendered the territory of our mind so carelessly instead of taking up the weapons that we've been given? Have we done this so carelessly that now we frequently struggle to live holy lives? Talking recently with a friend over some of these questions, I explained our struggle by applying the already but not yet principle. We understand how to apply this to physical healing. Some are healed and others are not. But maybe we struggle to apply this to our emotional well-being, healing of memories, for example, our minds and our hearts. Remembering that for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you have any thoughts that will illuminate this topic? Well, as a matter of fact, all right, let's start by reading the scripture that's kind of at the heart of this question. Look on your sheets, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your... Hey, yeah, everybody read along. That's good. I like that. We'll get all these senses engaged, okay? You realize that the more senses you get engaged in the learning process, the easier it is to learn? You know, the Bible was not written to be read silently. It was written to be read out loud, because if you sit there even by yourself and you read it out loud, you're engaging three senses, your sight, your speech, and your hearing. All right, so let's read it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. All right, so let's begin with a fundamental question, okay? And that fundamental question is this. Is the Christian life, the new life in Christ, is it fundamentally a matter of being or a matter of doing, fundamentally? It's a matter of being, right? It's fundamentally a matter of being the new creature that God, by his grace, has made us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So every reality and every possibility that's available in the new life has come as a result of what God has accomplished and what he has made available in his Son. And everything that we're called to do then flows out of what God has done first. How is it that we can love? Because he first loved us, right? So, now, the way that we've said that in these teachings we've been doing is that the, it's kind of complicated, but it speaks to it directly, is that the indicative always precedes the imperative. In other words, God tells us who we are in Christ before he tells us what to do as a result of that new reality. God gives us an identity, and that he says, now be according to that new reality, and let your doing flow out of the being that God has created. Does that make sense? All right, so God first establishes us as who we are in his Son, and then we're told to live out of that reality, empowered by who? The Helper, the Holy Spirit. God, the present person of God, the Holy Spirit. So, now, what has God done for those who are in Christ? He's transformed us in his Son, right? There's a transformation that has happened. We are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what he's done. He's transformed us. And so the question then is, how do we respond? What does it say in Romans 12:2? How do we respond to the fact that God has transformed us? We be transformed. We respond to the fact that God has done this by being what God has done. Okay? I mean, there's nothing that we could ever do to bring about our own transformation. God has brought about our transformation. It's happened. He's done it. Now we respond to that reality by being who we are because of what God has done. Be transformed. And now, as part of that being transformed, that's the indicative. God has transformed us. The imperative is, now live the life on the earth of a transformed person by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, clearly, one of the ways that's specifically mentioned in Shelley's question, one of the ways that we're called to live as transformed people on the earth is in holiness. Okay? 1 Peter 1:15, 16. Let's read it together. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, the question then is this. Are we holy as a result of who we are and what we do, or are we holy as a result of who God is and what he's done? Which one? Because of who we are and what we do, or because of who God is and what he's done? Because of God and what he's done. So what you're saying is that there's no amount of righteous activity, no amount that could ever cause us to have this character quality, which the Bible calls holiness. No amount of righteous activity that would ever make us holy. We have that characteristic, that nature, because of who God is and what he's done and made available for us in his Son. That's and part of the identity, the new identity we have as new creatures in Christ, is that we have an identity that comes not from us, but comes from God, that we are holy. Okay? Look at the next scripture. Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, who's he talking about there? Those who have been made holy. Us, right? That's what God has done. God has made us holy. Now, do you know that in the Old Testament, there was only one place that was consistently deemed by the Old Testament scriptures to be a holy place? Do you know what that place was? What was the one place in the Old Testament that's consistently deemed to be holy as a testimony of the scripture? The Holy of Holies, that's one. The temple, yeah, that's another. But you know what, more than that, there's a reason that's part of the question. I mean, it's part of the answer. But what the Old Testament consistently deems as a holy place is wherever God is, where his presence is. No matter where God's presence was, when Moses was before the burning bush, he said, take off your shoes. This is a holy place. It was a burning bush in the middle of the desert. When the tabernacle of David had the presence of God, it was a holy place. When the temple of Solomon came, when God came, it was a holy place, right? One of the greatest tragedies in the history of Israel was when the time of Ezekiel, he saw the presence of God leaving the temple in a result of Israel's unfaithfulness. And the temple then no longer was a holy place, because the presence of the holy God had departed. Now, in the new covenant reality, where is the presence of God? Where does the presence of God dwell? In us and among us. Okay? And the presence of God is God, the Holy Spirit, right? Now, because God is holy, and wherever he dwells, wherever his presence is holy, guess what? Anyone who has the presence of God living in them is what? A holy place. Again, not because of who we are and because of what we do, but because of who God is and because of what he's done. Now, according to what we just read in 1 Peter, be holy, therefore, because he is holy, how then should we respond to this reality of God's holy presence, of who we are now in him, because of him? How do we respond? We do so by being what God has made us. That's how we respond. We always respond to what God has done. God has made us a holy place. Now we be a holy place. We be. Love the grammar there, right? We be a holy place. We respond to what God has done by being holy. And again, that's not the result of anything that we have ever done or will ever do. We got to totally flush our thinking of that. Never a result of who we are or what we've done. It's a result of who God is and what he's done and his presence. But because of what God has done, now we can what? We can live a whole new way. We can live in a new reality empowered by the, not so coincidentally, the Holy Spirit. We're getting to that. Okay. That is, after all, the essence of the question. We're laying the foundation, okay? Now, we've been talking all along, I mean, all along, like the last 3 years. come on. I'm ready to move on to the next thing. Well, here's what we used to be, the old creature in Christ. That old creature in Christ was characterized by sin, enslavement to sin, being empowered and under the power of sin, which brought death as a reality, separation from God, and the flesh, which was our fallen sin nature. Now, who we are as new creatures in Christ is we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And because we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, God has now imparted to us his life, something we couldn't have before. God transformed us. And because we now have that life comes by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, in Shelley's question, she said that she understands that we are who God made us to be, but what about the disconnect? What about the disconnect between the being and the doing? But remember, what we say primarily is the fundamental aspect of life in Christ, this new life in Christ, is it the being or the doing? The being. It's the being. But we can't discount the doing. Because the doing has to flow out of the being, right? There we go. There we go. So, where does the disconnect come? Where does the disconnect come between the being of the new creature versus the doing of the old? Yeah? There's a lot of expressions of how it comes. I mean, it comes in living somehow apart from the reality of new covenant existence, of new covenant reality of what God has done and who he's made us to be. Now, After all, part of being holy is doing what? Not just, it's being holy, but then doing what? Then representing our holy God on the earth by doing holiness. Okay? So, we can't disconnect. It's not just a matter of being. There is a doing that comes. You know, it's not just the indicative, what God has done. Now there's an imperative that goes with it throughout the scripture. And it's not law-based, saying you have to do this in order to become something you're not. No, it's grace-based, saying that now, because of what God has done, I am free to live a new way, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. But we can't discount the doing. Because we're called and created to be the image bearers of God on the earth. To be those who reflect the nature of who he is. And he's holy, right? Now, the way I see it, there's two things, two major factors, why there's the disconnect, okay? Between the being the new creature and the doing of the new creature consistently. You want to know what they are?
Yeah.
Well, the first reason was in Shelley's question, you know, we're living in the midst of an already but not yet reality. That's the framework for understanding all of the new covenant. Even the ministry of Jesus, the coming of the kingdom, has to be understood by the fact that something has begun, which at a later time will find its fullness, its consummation. And that later time is the second coming of the Lord. All right, so we're living in the midst of an environment that is totally set against God and his ways and is constantly bombarding us with temptations to be disconnected between the being and the doing, right? That's the reality of what's happening. You know, that's why in that verse we read in Romans 12, it says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Don't be conformed to the patterns of the fallen world around us. Because those patterns are set against God and set against his kingdom. Now, that does not mean that just because those temptations are strong, okay, the temptations to disconnect, that are bombarding us to disconnect the being and the doing, okay, that's constantly coming against us. We're being bombarded by those temptations from the fallen world around us. But what that does not mean, what that doesn't mean, is that because of those temptations, because they're so strong, we're not given the imperative as new creatures to overcome them. Right? You know, the reason that we can overcome is because Christ himself did. And Christ himself helps us to overcome. Even though they're there, even though they're pounding us down, trying to keep us disconnected from being and doing, there's one who himself overcame. And because of that, he helps us to overcome. Look back at that scripture in Hebrews 2:10 and 11. Let's read that again. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, read us, brothers and sisters, right? Now verse 14, which follows right on the heels. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We read that last week, right? It's a great truth of the resurrection is God has defeated the power of death. We no longer need to fear it. We're not held in slavery by it anymore. Verse 16, for surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Which is who? Us. You know, Jesus did more in his earthly ministry than just living a perfect life and being the perfect lamb who was sacrificed to make atonement for our sins. He absolutely did that, okay? There was more to his earthly ministry than that. Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry, was also a fully human example for us of what life as new creatures can be. Right? He's an example for us of what life as new creatures could be. Jesus was the paradigm of what life can be like for a human being who's, first of all, freed from enslavement to sin, and second of all, totally dependent upon God by the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we tend to give ourselves a pass in this by saying, oh, that was Jesus. You ever said that? You ever heard anybody say, oh, that was Jesus. He's God, and we're not. That's right. He is God, and we're not. But to say that Jesus was able to live this way and overcome the way he did because he was God is denying the incarnation. Jesus humbled himself and came to the earth as a fully human being subject to every temptation that we're subject to. And yet, even though he was created in the likeness of sinful flesh, he lived as a being dependent upon God in the reality of that human existence the way God intended it to be to begin with. You know, Jesus came as a being free from the effects of fallenness and sin. But guess who we are in him? Now, as new creatures in him, we're those who are free from the effects of fallenness and sin, other than the fact that we live in the midst of it all around us. But guess who also did that? Jesus. And he didn't have some magical power. He had trust in God, and he had the personal empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what enabled him to face every temptation that we could ever possibly face and overcome them. And that's what qualifies him to be a faithful high priest and intercessor on our behalf. There's nothing that we'll ever experience or have to overcome that Jesus cannot empathize with. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. He overcame the fallen world in which he lived just the way that we are called to. And guess what? He's totally willing to help us. It's what we just read. If we're willing to trust in him and depend on him to do so. Now, the second source of the disconnect between being and doing is the one that specifically relates to your question. And that comes through the soul, of which the mind is a part. Okay? The soul. Now, you know what constitutes the soul? Is the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? And even though there's a regeneration of the soul that happens as we go from, by the power of God, the old creature to the new creature, there is continuity between the old creature and the new creature in the realm of the soul, right? In our mind, the way we think, in our will, and in our emotions, okay? So when we go from being the old creature to the new, God doesn't totally wash our mind clean and reprogram us, okay? God doesn't totally make us self-willed and immediately we become oriented toward the will of God. God doesn't disconnect us from the emotional baggage of our past immediately. All that is a process that has to be worked out as we live a life of being transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of our soul. That's where the connection comes between the doing and the being. Now, how does that happen? Well, look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's no substitute for allowing the Word of God to retrain one's soul. There is no substitute. The Word of God is living and powerful. It penetrates to the dividing point of soul and spirit, and it is the power of God unleashed in the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit as He activates it and makes it alive for us to retrain us so that we can do in accordance with the be. So that we can do in accordance with the being. Now, the sad fact is that the vast majority of Christians do not allow God's Word to do that. Charles Spurgeon once said that he could find 10 men to die for the Bible for every one who would read it. Now, that could be paraphrased today. You could find 10 people who regularly go to church for every one who reads the Bible. Why is there such a big disconnect between the being and the doing? It's because the vast majority of God's people are not allowing the Word of God to allow them to be transformed. You know, in reality, in actions. You know, even those who read the Bible don't read it very well. We read it piecemeal, devotionalize it. Have memory verses that often are totally taken out of context of what that memory verse comes from. So, we want to bring a connection between doing and being. Where it happens, the reason Shelley asked this question is they're starting a ladies group on Tuesday night and they're going to be looking at the battlefield of the mind. You know, the transformation of the mind so that our doing aligns with our being. All right? And where that has to happen is in us each individually reading the Word as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that I'm called to do is to be a teacher. And I will fail in my calling